Is we exist in the middle of it and we mess it up. In theory, on the super, from the superficial level, socialism is a great system, except that men would have to control things and men would mess it up immediately. Even a theocratic monarch in the time of Israel was not a good system, where God ruled the king and the king ruled the people. That was terrible consequences. Why? Because men messed it up. The point is, even when we get to the millennial reign, when Jesus is sitting upon the throne, he is sitting upon a throne with a scepter of iron. Why? Because men will still be in their sin. Now, Satan will be bound up. But you know what happens when he releases, when he's released? After 1,000 years of peace, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, where the child will play over the hole of a serpent. He's going to take a rattler and play it as his toy when he's alive, and he's not going to get eaten. Everything's going to be at peace as Jesus reigns. You know what happens when Satan is released? Man reverts to their own way, their old ways, and they rebel and they try to overtake God. The perfect system will be when Christ returns. And when we stand before him for eternity, where the kingdom is offered up to the Father and he reigns supremely. In the meantime, we put up with one another in the best system that we have. So here's a system of monarchy, an absolute monarchy where Pharaoh ruled over all. In fact, he was seen as a god before them. So what we find here is we find a man who is functioning by the hand of God under a monarchical system and being a good steward of what God had given to him. And in essence, as we begin to make our way through, we discover that actually this was really good. This is really an act of goodness on behalf of Joseph for the people. So let's kind of just work our way through it. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on each point, but we notice, first of all, the severity of the famine in verse number 13. There was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. The severity of the famine affected all of Egypt and all of the land of Canaan. That is where Jacob and his family had just left. Eventually, we're going to see Canaan out of the picture, and the care is taking place of the Egyptians, not the Canaanites anymore. At this point, Canaan is also mentioned. But any store the people may have had was used up, and there was no food in all of the land, except from the store that Joseph had gathered. And the following verses explain the progression that took place leading to the people to exchange all of their material possessions for their lives. So even though it's worded that they exchanged their money, they exchanged their livestock, and they exchanged their land and their lives, they were exchanging it in exchange for their lives. Why should we die? Why should our bodies fail? So the first wave takes place in verse number 14. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain and that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So we remember when Joseph sent his sons the first time to Egypt to get grain, he sent money. Second of all, he sent double money because that's what was required for grain. I think it's interesting to consider how fragile a monetary system can be when there is a shortage of basic needs for life, right? We find that out really quickly when there's no more toilet paper in the store to buy. No matter how much money you have, if they don't have it in the store, you can't buy it. You might be able to go on eBay and buy some, but it won't arrive for another 3 days. So the monetary system is very, very fragile when there's a shortage of the basics of life. Your savings will do you no good if you and your family starve to death, right? The Egyptians and the Canaanites drained their bank accounts in order to buy grain from Joseph so that all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, all currency in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan was gathered and brought into Pharaoh's house. By the way, do make a mental note as we make our way through here of Joseph's stewardship on behalf of his authority. He wasn't acting on his behalf. He was acting on behalf of Pharaoh. So as he collected the funds, as he collected the money and the livestock, what does he do with it? He puts it into the storehouse of Pharaoh. Why? Because he was not his own. He was under the authority of another. And I think he teaches us by his behavior how we are to live life today. And we're going to come back to this. How we are to live life today as though we are not our own. We are under the authority of one who is greater than we. This indicates that except for bartering, all commerce ceased to exist within the society. If we were to take Moses' description literally, there was no currency to exchange for services. The whole of life centered around survival. I think we had just a itsy bitsy teeny weeny glimpse of what it was like then. Get your minds back. Of what it was like then, that there was everything, their entirety of life was focused upon survival. Grain. We need food. There's a second wave that takes place in verse number 15. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and they said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." So Joseph answered, "Give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. So all currency may have been depleted, but personal assets remained. Therefore, the people saw it necessary to give their livestock in exchange for food. Now, we might surmise that although you might survive for a time on a good ribeye, the source of that ribeye couldn't survive without grain, right? So while they had the cattle that they could eat, the cattle couldn't survive without grain. And in the meantime, the cattle was eating what grain they did have. So they needed to get rid of their cattle because they couldn't care for them. They couldn't eat them. They didn't have refrigeration. Most of you have already thought it out how you would butcher all of your cattle and put it in your deep freeze and keep it for the next 10 years. But they couldn't do that. And so in kindness, Joseph takes their livestock in exchange for grain. It was an act of kindness. Their cattle would consume what grain they may have had, and then they themselves, the cattle and themselves, would starve together. The livestock given to Joseph would be fed from the abundance of Pharaoh's storehouse, and their owners would receive grain for themselves in exchange. There's a third wave that takes place in verse number 18. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. And so there is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us, purchase us, and purchase our land for food, and we will, with our land, be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became pharaohs. So we really see two parts of this third wave, the people themselves, and this is really the people's request. They come to Joseph with a plan, and Joseph takes them up on their plan. They themselves offer both their own selves as servants to Pharaoh, and then they offer their land. By verse number 19, buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. Verse 20, so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe to them. The land became Pharaoh's. The second part of this third wave find the people being made servants in exchange for food. Look in verse number 21. So their land now belongs to Pharaoh, and now the people will belong to Pharaoh. This people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. So Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own. So we get the picture here. And I think ranchers may have a better idea of what took place here than a city boy such as I. But the picture, I think, is actually a beautiful picture. It really, again, is an act of kindness. It cost him everything. But this was an act of kindness on the part of Joseph toward the people. In essence, the people placed themselves under the watch care of their sovereign as his servant. Pharaoh owned the land, and they were his servants, but they remained on the land. They planted Pharaoh's seed, and they kept 80% of it for themselves. The alternative was to hold on to their money, to hold on to their livestock, their property, and their lives, only to lose it. And what a wonderful picture. What a wonderful opportunity they had. When they considered themselves to be slaves, when they considered their land not to be their own, it was no longer their responsibility to care for. But Pharaoh stepped in and said, now the land belongs to me. I need someone to care for the land. I'm going to hire you. You are my servants to tend the land. I'm going to provide seed for you. Plant the seed so the land does not become desolate. When the harvest comes, you harvest the land. You keep four-fifths of it. You give 20% to me. You give it to me. So I will hire you as my servants. And in so doing, the people were kept alive. They were fed. And so while I might look at it poorly from a capitalistic point of view and say that's really not fair, it was remarkable the stewardship that Joseph exercised for the care and for the safety and for the salvation of the multitudes who lived in Egypt and perhaps even in Canaan. It was in the midst of this great famine that the Lord led Jacob and his family into Egypt. In the midst of this famine, the Lord led them into Egypt, where they could not only survive, but thrive under the protective care of Joseph. Now, that was a short text passage of scripture, and it's pretty straightforward of what took place. For the original readers, as they would read it, which would be the Israelites, as they were entering into the land of promise, into Canaan, they would rehearse what had taken place some 400 years ago, and they would see God's faithfulness by the very hand of Joseph that was placed there by God. How God was faithful to his promises, how God was faithful to his people, and how he was faithful to them in bringing them into Egypt. He had been faithful in taking them out of Egypt, and he would be faithful in taking them into the land of promise so that they might be his people and know the promises that he had made for them. This blurb in the storyline of God's providence carrying Israel into Egypt is important as it adds to God's continuous care of his people. Original readers would be encouraged into knowing God's faithfulness. But how does this apply to you and to me? In what way does it address those of us who live in a capitalistic society? Those of us who live in the 21st century, those of us who live in Hot Springs. I think it gives for us a picture. If you remember, we have said on several occasions as we've made our way through the life of Joseph that in many different ways and many different times, we see glimpses of the Lord Jesus in the life of Joseph. He gives us a picture of one who was sent forth by his father to check on his brothers, who went through sufferings to prepare the way for the provision of his people. And in a sense, we can see ourselves in the same desperate condition, this time not with Israel, but in the same desperate condition of those who were living in Egypt. Because of the many creature comforts that we enjoy, and there are many, the fact that we have air conditioning this morning tells us that we enjoy creature comforts that many people do not enjoy. But because of the many creature comforts that we enjoy, we may not fully realize it, but outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has provided, and what we have in him, and what he provides for us, we live in a land of spiritual drought and famine. For the Christian, God's call for us today is to draw near to the source of life that is found only in Christ. Jesus, speaking to the crowds who desire to follow after him because of his great miracles and because of all the material blessings that they thought they could get from him, he said to them, he called them together and he called his disciples and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. This is our call. This is your call if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord is calling you to die to yourself. The Apostle Paul stated it of his own life, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What was the point that Paul was making? And what is Jesus getting at? Jesus is getting at the simple truth that true life comes solely from our life in Christ. And he calls us to drink from the living waters. He calls us to eat from the living bread. He calls us to find satisfaction to the thirst and the hunger that we have in this world as we live in this world for what only he can provide. So he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable before God. This is our reasonable service. Death to our own selves, death to our own longings and our own passions and our own desires for the sake of the one who truly loves us, for the sake of the one who truly gives us life. Jesus continues as he explains, for whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? The call upon our lives is to put aside everything else for the sake of Christ. What do we value? What do we long for? From where do we find our satisfaction, as temporary as it may be? I do know about you because you are just like I am. But often in my own life, I seek for things to bring satisfaction. Often it's found I've confessed other things to you. Often I find this great desire to fill a void or a boredom or an emptiness in jumping online and finding premier Bibles to buy or to upgrading a computer or spending money. And seeking and looking at those things online and saying, whoa, they're so pretty. I got a new Bible. It is calf skin. It's really nice and soft. Gold gilding, premier pages. And sometimes it is a pursuit to satisfy that within my own heart that can only be satisfied in Christ. And you push that button to purchase and you buy it. And you buy it used so you can't return it. You've already returned three other Bibles. And you get it, you look at it, and you smell it. That leather smells so good. And while you love it, it's empty. It has the same text that a $15 Bible back here has. And rather than enjoying the text of this beautifully calf-covered, skinned Bible, I enjoy the cover instead. Okay, that's my confession for you today. But how about you? Where do you find satisfaction? What quenches your thirst? It's interesting the progression that takes place, that the Lord brings the people through in Egypt. He brings them through a progression. Here's my money. I can buy this. I can afford this. I can buy this food. I'm going to spend this money. But pretty soon, that famine lasts so long, that money can't buy anymore. You run out. Ah, yeah, but I have livestock. I can barter. I can barter my way toward fulfillment. I'll just give my livestock. But pretty soon, that's all gone too. Well, here's my land, and here's my life. And God brings them through a progression, and the only way that the Egyptians could survive was to give up everything they had and to place themselves under the watch care of Pharaoh through the stewardship of Joseph. That is how they survived. That is the means by which God saved a multitude of people, bringing them to the end of themselves. Does that remind you of a New Testament principle? The only way we survive and the only way we thrive is when we give up everything that we have and place ourselves fully, completely under the watch care of our God. And when we read this statement that Jesus made, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, often we read through it and say, oh, that's such a terrible and hard task. No, it's a loving command. It's a loving demand. This is what God desires for us, not so that he can, not because he is a cruel God, because he is a loving God. This is where life is. Life comes when you die. For you know Jesus Christ is your Savior today. I invite you daily to die so that you might find your life in Christ. In a very real way, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that is, what I mean by that is that you are not sure where you will spend eternity. That is, you don't know you're standing before God right now. Or perhaps you think you're standing before God is right because you are a good person or not as bad as the person sitting next to you, which probably is your wife or your husband. If that's what you're depending upon, you don't know Jesus. You are not saved. And let me be blunt with you. If you have not come to faith in Christ, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And you are an enemy of God. And you, unless you come to Christ, you will spend an eternity under God's wrath. I don't say that to be mean. I don't say that to be a hellfire and brimstone preaching pastor, but I want you to know the truth. Because if I truly say I love you, and I believe I do, I want to tell you the truth. You are condemned. And the loving and the beautiful thing about that truth is you don't have to remain in that condition. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We can all say that. So this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me just tell you, you are dead, and the only source of life is in Christ. And I would compel you to turn your heart toward Jesus. I would compel you to stop looking at your own good works, your own merit, your own church attendance, your own Bible carrying, your own Bible reading, your own prayer life, and turn it around and look to Jesus. He is the one who entered into this world, took upon himself flesh, and offered himself as a righteous Lamb of God for payment as your substitute. You receive him not by earning him, because you can never earn him. You receive him not by deserving him, because you will never deserve him, but you receive him by faith. Lord, I take you at your word that Christ came to save me. And I accept him. I receive him as my Savior. And I would encourage you today, if you are hungry and you're thirsty, come to him, the true and living water, the living bread, that you might be saved. Thank you, Father, for being our all and in all. Thank you for being our life. Thank you, Father, for those of us who know you as our Savior. Thank you for bringing us to yourself. Thank you for bringing us to the end of ourselves, to see our desperate condition in need of a Savior. Thank you for this salvation that we have in Christ. Teach us, Lord, each and every day to pursue after you and to seek our satisfaction, our contentment in you and in you alone. Lord, we're thankful that you allow us to enjoy the creature comforts we have today. You allow us to enjoy material things. Keep us, Lord, from looking at these material things for satisfaction. Father, for those who are here without Christ, I pray that in your mercy you would open their eyes that they might see Christ, and in seeing Christ they might see their desperate need for a Savior. And I pray that today in your mercy that you would extend to them your grace, that they might turn to you in faith, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together as we dismiss in a song?